Allah, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, all of these came from what we have now known to be asanid. We also mentioned different kinds of asanid, how they come in terms of the number of persons in between Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. These were the major things in the class yesterday. The last thing we also discussed yesterday was about the Imam's memory, rahimahullah, that Allah blessed him with a very, 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 very strong memory. When he read something, it got stuck to his mind. Things people take months to memorize, he memorized it within two, three days. When he read a book, it got stuck in his mind. Allah made Al-Imam al-Bukhari someone whose mind and intelligence would retain the information that it receives. And we know the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said that إِذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ بِعَبْدِهِ شَيْئًا هَيَّأَ لَهُ الْأَسْبَابَ إِذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ لِعَبْدِهِ شَيْئًا. If Allah desires, Allah wishes something for his slave, هَيَّأَ لَهُ الْأَسْبَابَ هَيَّأَ لَهُ الْأَسْبَابَ, Allah will provide him the means to be able to achieve that goal that Allah desired for him. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it was as if Al-Imam al-Bukhari got the right family, he got the right scholars, he got the right personality in terms of his memory. And then he became what we now know of, rahimahullah. So Al-Imam al-Bukhari was one of the greatest scholars of Islam. From the blessings of Allah upon him, we mentioned a bit of that yesterday, was that he had the opportunity to learn from many scholars, many well-grounded scholars of the major cities of Islam, where knowledge was spread from. Al-Imam al-Bukhari had the opportunity of learning from them. We also mentioned that he said, Katabtu an alfin wa thamanina nafsa. Katabtu an alfin wa thamanina nafsa. I had learned and acquired a hadith. I had written down knowledge from alfin wa thamanina nafsa. 1,080 persons. That was why his waraq, Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abi al-Hajim, his secretary, will be mentioning him a lot. Because waraq al-Bukhari, Muhammad ibn Abi al-Hajim, he was the one who wrote, the first person who wrote a book specifically about the life of Al-Imam al-Bukhari. He referred to it as Shama'il al-Bukhari. Shama'il al-Bukhari, it also itself has an isnad. We did not mention that yesterday. Al-Adab al-Mufrad that will be reading itself from Al-Imam al-Bukhari to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there are various asanid for each of the hadith. Now the book itself, the book Al-Adab al-Mufrad itself has an isnad from Al-Imam al-Bukhari then to our own times. Just like Sahih al-Bukhari itself. Sahih al-Bukhari has an isnad, every hadith in it has isnad from Al-Imam al-Bukhari to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Silsilatul A'imma. Chains of reports, men, learned people from whom Al-Imam al-Bukhari took, who took from the learned, who took from the learned up to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we have asanid from Al-Imam al-Bukhari to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We also have asanid for each of the hadith and for Al-Adab al-Mufrad itself as a book from Al-Imam al-Bukhari, from Sahih al-Bukhari itself as a book from Al-Imam al-Bukhari down to our own times. It's very, very important in this Ummah. We have isnad from the compilers of the books of the Sunnah to the Prophet. We also have asanid from the compilers of the book down to our own times. So it's a connected religion. It's a deen. It's something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to Jibreel alayhi salam. The wahy of Quran came from Jibreel alayhi salam to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. From the Prophet Muhammad to the companions radiyallahu anhu, from the companions to Atba'u Tabi, to the Tabi'un, radiyallahu rahimahum Allah, and then to the lower generations. This is how this deen has been transmitted from time. So Al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, he was also blessed with a lot of teachers. He said, rahimahullah, that once he came into Balkh, his warraq, Muhammad ibn Abi Hatim, his secretary, reported that Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, rahimahullah, dakhaltu Balkh. I came into Balkh. We should know where Balkh is now, Afghanistan in modern times. He says, فَسَأَلُونِي أَنْ أُمْلِيَ عَلَيْهِمْ لِكُلِّ مَنْ كَتَبْتُ عَنْهُ حَدِيثًا سَأَلُونِي أَنْ أُمْلِيَ عَلَيْهِمْ لِكُلِّ مَنْ كَتَبْتُ عَنْهُ حَدِيثًا I was requested by the people of Balkh that I should write for every person that I have recorded knowledge. I should report to them, each of my teachers, from whom I have learned, I should tell them one hadith from him that has come to me from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam through that teacher. Give us one hadith each from each of your 1,000 teachers. Rahimahullah says, فَأَمْلَيْتُ أَلْفَ حَدِيثٍ لِأَلْفِ رَجُلٍ مِمَّنْ كَتَبْتُ مِنْهُمْ مِمَّنْ كَتَبْتُ عَنْهُمْ He says, فَأَمْلَيْتُ أَلْفَ حَدِيثٍ لِأَلْفِ رَجُلٍ مِمَّنْ كَتَبْتُ عَنْهُمْ So I wrote, I dictated to them, أَمْلَيْتُ I read out to them, رَحِمَهُ اللَّهِ أَلْفَ حَدِيثٍ 1,000 حَدِيث لِأَلْفِ رَجُلٍ That I reported from 1,000, for each of them, one hadith. Each of them, one hadith. For 1,000 amongst them, مِمَّنْ كَتَبْتُ عَنْهُمْ From amongst those that I have recorded knowledge. So Imam al-Bukhari did this because now he has a lot of reports. The reports gathered with him, rahimahullah, from all the cities of Islam that Allah gave him the opportunity to travel to. We didn't have the opportunity to mention that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also blessed Al-Imam al-Bukhari with a lot of money. He was rich, rahimahullah. Al-Imam al-Bukhari was stupendously rich, rahimahullah. So he had the means financially to be able to go around the city of Islam to acquire knowledge. He was not hampered by an ability to travel and the means by which this travel will be obtained. He was not hampered financially at all. He had inherited a lot of money from his mother, from his father. It remained himself and his mother. His mother passed away, he inherited, rahimahullah. His brother passed away, he inherited from his mother. So it was as if the entirety of the wealth of the family came in the hands of Al-Imam al-Bukhari. And the main thing that Al-Imam al-Bukhari did with the wealth was take care of himself, search for knowledge and take care of the students. We'll come back to that, inshallah. That Al-Imam al-Bukhari used to spend on his students. He wasn't the person who was taking. He was spending on them because Allah provided him with profuse wealth from the very beginning of his life. Rahimahullah. So Al-Imam al-Bukhari was a great scholar of hadith. But the second point we like to mention in addition to this was that he was not just memorizing a hadith. Because the question could be asked, is it just about being able to memorize and retain information in the mind? How about fiqh? How about fahm? Al-Imam al-Bukhari was a great scholar of fiqh, as well as he was a great scholar of hadith. He was a great scholar of fiqh. He had great depth of understanding, rahimahullah, as he had the ability to retain information. As he had the ability to retain the information, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also gave him the ability to understand the information that he had retained. He was able to understand and recognize the relationship between everything that he had related in terms of the reporters of hadith and in terms of the alfaz, the mutun of the ahadith that he had reported itself, rahimahullah, to such an extent that even his teachers would recognize his great understanding of ahadith. Al-Imam Nu'aym ibn Hamad Abu Abdullah al-Marwazi was one of the teachers of Al-Imam al-Bukhari. And Al-Imam Nu'aym ibn Hamad Abu Abdullah was the great scholar of Sunnah. He was amongst those who stood firm in the fitna of Khalqul Quran. He came in the generation of people like Abdullah ibn Zubayr. Abdullah ibn Zubayr al-Humaydi is in their category, is in their tabaqah. That is in the tabaqah of the students of Al-Imam al-Shafi. They were the ones he met in Misr. Because Nu'ayn ibn Hamad came into Misr and spent 40 years there, learning from the scholars and then spreading knowledge. He was already very knowledgeable because he had learned from the likes of Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak in Marwa before he came to Egypt. He spent 40 years in Egypt where he learned. It was when the fitna of Khalqul Quran, the bid'ah that the Quran was created, which was started by Ma'mun, so the great fitna, it was the fitna with which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed to the entire world the firmness of Al-Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, that he became to be called Imam Ahli Sunnah wal Jama'ah because of his firmness during this time of this great fitna of Khalqul Quran. When Al-Imam al-Shafi'i passed away and he was asked who should take his seat in Misr, Muhammad ibn Idris, Al-Imam al-Shafi'i, he announced Buwaiti, rahimahullah. Al-Imam al-Buwaiti took the seat of Shafi'i. So the leaders at the time of the Muslim world also expected Al-Imam al-Buwaiti, rahimahullah, to say what they want regarding Khalqul Quran. So when he rejected that the Quran is an attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the attributes of Allah are not created, because Allah is the creator, his attributes are not created. It is the attributes of the creatures that are from them, creatures like them. But the attributes of Allah, such as the Quran, which is the kalam, which is the speech of Allah, it is from the attributes of Allah, and it is so not created, because Allah spoke, and this is Allah's word. It is ascribed to him, so it is not created. They rejected this from him, and Al-Imam al-Buwaiti was chained from Misr to Baghdad. One of those, the second person who was taken along with Al-Imam al-Buwaiti was Nu'aym ibn Hamad al-Marwazi. That was how Al-Imam Nu'aym ibn Hamad left Egypt after 40 years of learning and teaching knowledge in Egypt. Al-Imam Nu'aym ibn Hamad was one of those from whom Al-Imam al-Bukhari had learned. Rahimahullah. Nu'aym ibn Hamad was a very, very strong person upon the Sunnah. When he spoke about his student, Muhammad ibn Ismail, Al-Imam al-Bukhari, he said, Muhammad ibn Ismail, faqihu hadhihi al-ummah. Muhammad ibn Ismail, faqihu hadhihi al-ummah. He says, Al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, is the faqih of this ummah, by way of testifying to the deep understanding of Al-Imam al-Bukhari regarding ahadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, regarding the verses of the Quran, regarding the asanid, that the chains of reports of the scholars of hadith that he was reporting from, and everything that he did as a person while he acquired knowledge. Al-Imam al-Bukhari was a great person in terms of understanding what he did. He was a person who had deep understanding of what he learned, of what he memorized, and of what he taught the people. Understanding is very important. And that's why, as Muslims who now, inshallah, get busy making our children memorize the Quran, we should not forget that it is not all about memorizing the Quran. It is not all about memorizing Sahih al-Bukhari and books of Sunnah. It does not end there. It's more about understanding these books, understanding the Quran, understanding the books of the Sunnah, and then being able to practice them. We memorize them because memorizing brings the information to you. It is here with you. But how much benefit does it do when the individual memorizes a book and he does not understand what he has memorized? So we should not have memorizing as the ultimate goal. In fact, the goal itself is that the information of what the Quran contains, what the Sunnah contains, should be understood and acted upon. The third part of that is that it should be taught, it should be understood, it should be acted upon, and it should be taught. These tripartite, so to speak, this triangle, is they are the major things regarding knowledge. Knowledge must be understood, knowledge must be practiced, and knowledge must be taught by those who that Allah has given the knowledge. Memorizing it is a means of making it become available. So it will lead to good understanding, inshallah. And then the understanding, what we understood must be practiced. And what we practice, inshallah, we must teach the rest of the people. So these are the basic things regarding knowledge. So memorizing is a means to an end. It's not an end in itself. It's a major fact in the matters of knowledge that we must not forget. So Imam al-Bukhari was not restricted to memorizing ahadith, memorizing the names of reporters of hadith and the scholars of hadith in the various cities of Islam. He was also deeply involved in teaching and understanding the knowledge of Islam, and was well known to be a person who acted upon knowledge. We shall come back to that with a few examples, inshallah. Hashid ibn Ismail was a person who, one of the scholars who lived in Al-Basra. He said, Kuntu bil-Basra. He said, I was in Basra. Fasamitu Kuduma Muhammad ibn Ismail. So I heard about the coming of Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Ismail, the Imam al-Bukhari. Falamma qadima. When Al-Imam al-Bukhari finally arrived in Basra, Qala Bundar. Al-Imam Bundar Muhammad ibn Bashar, rahimahullah. He is the person that all the ahadith of the people of Basra gathered around him. He was one of the teachers of Al-Imam al-Bukhari. That was why he is called Bundar. Bundar means hafiz, because the knowledge of the people of Basra came all gathered around Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Bashar, Bundar, who is also a teacher of Al-Imam al-Bukhari. So when Al-Imam Bundar heard about the coming of Al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, he says, Al-Yawm dakhala Sayyid al-Fuqaha. Today, the leaders of the jurists, the leaders of those who understand the text of the Quran and the Sunnah, who derive judgments from them and say, this is halal, this is haram, this is the evidence, this is the proof, this is that. Who give the rulings of Sharia based on the text of the Sharia. Their leader has arrived. He was referring to Al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah. We are citing this text to say the great scholars of Islam, rahimahumullah, they all attest to the deep understanding of Al-Imam al-Bukhari of the ahadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, just like they attest to his depth, rahimahullah, great understanding of ahadith of the Prophet Muhammad, the same way they attest to his deep understanding of the Sunnah and of the text of the Sharia. Before that, Al-Imam Bundar had said, Lam yadkhul al-Basra. لم يدخل البصرة رجل أعلم بالحديث من أخينا أبي عبد الله. لم يدخل البصرة. Here he's talking about the great knowledge of Al-Imam al-Bukhari in terms of hadith. What we had read to us, he was talking about the knowledge of Al-Imam al-Bukhari in terms of fiqh. In fact, it is reported that Al-Imam Bundar will say, أَفْقَهُ خَلْقِ اللَّهِ فِي زَمَانِنَا. أَفْقَهُ خَلْقِ اللَّهِ فِي زَمَانِنَا. The most revered, the best of us, the best of the creatures of Allah who understand the Quran and the Sunnah in our times was Al-Bukhari. This statement was made by his teacher, Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Bashar Bundar, rahimahumullah. We are just saying that the A'imma in the times of Al-Imam Al-Bukhari and those who came after him, rahimahumullah, all testify that Al-Imam al-Bukhari was a great scholar of hadith, as much as he was a great scholar of fiqh. He was a great scholar of hadith in every sense of the word, and he was a great scholar of fiqh in every sense of the word. Every talib al-ilm who has the nearest relationship with Sahih al-Bukhari will understand it from the tabweebat of Al-Imam al-Bukhari. Ulama used to say that فِقْهُ الْبُخَارِي فِي تَرَاجِمِهِ فِقْهُ الْبُخَارِي فِي تَرَاجِمِهِ. The fiqh positions of Al-Imam al-Bukhari from the ahadith that he has cited in his sahih. You will understand it from the tarjama, that is from the chapter heading that he will give the hadith. He will give the chapter heading and then you place a hadith under it. He starts with a verse. In fact, he will make a verse the chapter heading. He may even make another hadith the chapter heading.
And then he will make other ahadith regarding the ruling that he seeks to affirm under that chapter. That this matter, these are the ahadith that prove it. Sometimes ulama say that this is one of the greatest things to study about Sahih Bukhari. Because sometimes you find that he gives a chapter heading and he gives a hadith that when you read it, you can't find what is the relationship. Scholars have written books about this to explain the relationship between the text of the hadith that he has employed under the chapter heading and the chapter heading itself. Al-Imam Ibn al-Munayyir and his brother, the two of them wrote about this. Likewise, after them, Al-Imam al-Sakhawi. And from amongst the teachers of Al-Imam al-Bukhari himself, Al-Imam Sirajuddin al-Bulqini, he also wrote about Tarajim al-Bukhari. Rahimahumullah. So these scholars have worked upon the fiqh of Al-Imam al-Bukhari from Sahih al-Bukhari. So he made Sahih al-Bukhari a two-piece in one book. He made it a book of hadith, and he made it a book of fiqh. When you are studying Sahih al-Bukhari, you are not just reading a hadith. You are also learning fiqh and everything that is connected to it. That's why he himself, when he named the book, he called it Al-Jami'. He says it is Al-Jami'u, Al-Sahihu, Al-Musnadu. It says Al-Jami'. This book I'm compiling has ahadith, and they have been arranged according to abwab fiqhiyah, according to the matters of fiqh. So you see, find issues on tahara, find issues on salah, you find issues on qiyam al-layl, you find like that. You find issues of zakah, you find issues of sawm, issues of hajj, issues of hijrah, issues of tijara, and all of these as we find it in Sahih Bukhari. So that is the meaning of al-jami'. Then he says al-sahih. Every hadith in this book that I will be employing, the ahadith is sahih. Every hadith is sahih. The condition. Every hadith that he will include in Sahih Bukhari is sahih. It is one of the differences between Sahih Bukhari and Al-Adab al-Mufrad. Al-Adab al-Mufrad, he just gathered the ahadith on adab. Some of them, the bulk of them, 1,000 and above sahih. And a few of them, 100 or 2, daif. Just gathered them into the book. But in Sahih Bukhari, it's not just a gathering. He had separated everything that is not sahih out of it. Not just that what is sahih, the best of the sahih, he has included in Sahih Bukhari. That's why sometimes you find a hadith that is sahih regarding a matter, and that Imam al-Bukhari has not included that hadith in his sahih, even if he discusses that matter. But he can even bring another hadith that has to do with the subject matter by way of giving an ishara to it. We will not be discussing Sahih Bukhari. They are employing this to Bukhari was a great scholar. That was that he was up to acting upon knowledge. He was acting upon knowledge. His secretary, Al-Warraq, he would say, إِذَا تَكَلَّمَ تَكَلَّمَ بِالْعِلْمِ وَإِذَا سَكَتَ سَكَتَ لِلْعِلْمِ وَإِذَا مَشَى مَشَى لِلْعِلْمِ. He mentioned that of him. To the extent that sometimes during a journey, Al-Imam al-Bukhari slept مُسْتَلْقِيًا, placing his head on the ground. The sunnah is to sleep on our right side. But this time, Al-Imam al-Bukhari slept having his nape on the ground, his neck side on the ground, his back on the ground, facing upwards. His student came to him, Sheikh, you don't do anything except that there is a reason. You find that in Sahih Bukhari. Everything Al-Imam al-Bukhari has placed in Sahih Bukhari and how he has placed it, there's a reason for it. These are the things that people like Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar start with, to bring out the deep knowledge in all of what Al-Imam al-Bukhari has done in his book al-Sahih. I think we should leave that. The point here is that Al-Imam al-Bukhari was not only memorizing a hadith, he was memorizing a hadith. He was a great scholar of hadith. He was a great scholar of fiqh. And he was well known by the scholars in his time and afterwards for these two great feats and blessings that Allah has given him. He was also known to be someone who followed knowledge. From a very, very young age, Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah was a person who was known with being reserved. Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, from a very, very, very young age, he was known to be someone who was reserved. He would not mock at someone who mocks at him. And he was a very, very, a person who was full with bashfulness. Rahimahullah. Bukhari was full of bashfulness. And we know young children when they play in schools. He wasn't involved in all of that. He was a very shy person. When people mocked him, he does not mock them. Rahimahullah. One of his teachers, Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salam al-Bikandi, he was talking about Al-Imam al-Bukhari in a class. Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salam was a great scholar of hadith. He was also a great scholar of fiqh. He's from amongst the students of Al-Imam ibn al-Mubarak. So Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salam, the teacher of Bukhari, was a great scholar. We mentioned that it was from the blessings that he had from the beginning of his life. This Imam was talking about Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah in a class, and he told the students and said, "Atarawna al-bikra ashad haya'an min hadha al-gulam? Atarawna al-bikr? Do you consider even a young virgin girl ashad haya'an min hadha al-gulam, having been more bashful, being more shy than this young man? Do you find even a young girl having more bashfulness, being more reserved than this young man, having great self-control than this young man?" Rahimahullah. He was talking about Al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah. Al-Imam al-Bukhari said once regarding himself, he says, "Kuntu akhtalifu ila al-fuqaha." Ah, so you know where his fiqh came now. He was not only a faqih, he learned fiqh from the scholars of fiqh. He says, "Kuntu akhtalifu ila al-fuqaha." I used to regularly go and learn from the scholars of fiqh, the Marwa, at a city called Marwa. Wa ana sabiyun. At that time, I was far a young man. This faqala li mu'addibun min ahliha. One of the teachers who taught in the schools in the city of Marwa said to me, "Kam katabta al-yawm? How much have you written today? Or how many narrations have you written today?" Faqultu ayatayn. I answered and said, "Two ayahs." He said, "I had written two ayahs." He says, "Wa aradtu bi dhalika hadithayn." But what I intend to say by saying ayatayn, two verses, what I intended to say was what? Hadithayn. I intended to say two hadith. I have only written two hadith today, O Sheikh. It says, فَدَحِكَ مَنْ حَضَرَ الْمَجْلِسِ. The people who were in the sitting, they started laughing. فَقَالَ شَيْخٌ مِّنْهُمْ. An elderly person from amongst them now said, لَا تَدْحَكُوا. Do not laugh at him. فَلَعَلَّهُ يَدْحَكُ مِنْكُمْ يَوْمًا. Perhaps he will be laughing at you one day. Perhaps he will laugh at you one day. But don't laugh at him. He intended to say, rahimahullah, "I have written two hadiths." They said, ayatayn. You know, things like this. Young people start like, "Ha ha, two verses." Bukhari was not laughing. He was not even mocking them in response to their mockery of him. So he was a very, very, very reserved person, rahimahullah. And he had great self-control for himself. Al-Hassan ibn Muhammad al-Samarqandi. We mentioned Samarqand. Samarqand is one of the cities, ma wara al-Nahr, after Nahru Jihun. Muhammad ibn Ismail, makhsusan bi salatu khisal. This Imam Muhammad, Al-Hassan ibn Muhammad al-Samarqandi, is talking about Al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah. He said, Al-Imam al-Bukhari, makhsusan bi salatu khisal. Al-Imam al-Bukhari has three special qualities. He's exclusive. He stands out regarding three things. كان قليل الكلام. الإمام البخاري كان قليل الكلام. He was a person who spoke only little. He wasn't a talkative. طالب العلم, don't be a talkative. كان قليل الكلام. And not being a talkative is a major trait of the people of deep intelligence and great knowledge. Al-Imam Ibn al-Jawzi has a book, Al-Azkiya. Brilliant, intelligent people. When he was mentioning the attributes of the brilliant people, one of it was that they are not people who are used to talking. Al-Imam al-Bukhari kana qaleel al-kalam. He wasn't a talkative, rahimahullah. He spoke only little. This will enable the individual to control what he says. He knows what he says. He knows when to say what. And we'd mention him that he was a person who had great self-control. Kana qaleel al-kalam. He was a person who spoke only little. Wa kana la yatma'u fima inda an-nas. La yatma'u fima inda an-nas. He was not pretty. He will not be putting his eyes at the things, the possessions of people. He wasn't looking at the possessions of the people to acquire them. He wasn't craving what people had. Today, you will see our people, our younger ones, saying, send money to me. Post this on the social media. You see people craving what people have in their hands. Don't crave what people have. Don't crave what's in the hands of the people. Ask Allah for your own. There's a clear cut verse in Surah An-Nisa regarding this. وَلَا تَتَمَنَّوا مَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بِهِ بَعْضَكُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ. So don't be a person who is craving what is in the hands of the people. Don't crave it. وَاسْأَلُ اللَّهَ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. You ask Allah from His blessings. Because those cravings in the end lead to jealousy and envy. Al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, la yatma'u fima iddana. He stands out regarding that. He wasn't the person who would crave the possessions of people. That was his second major trait. وَلَا يَشْتَغِلُ بِأُمُورِ النَّاسِ. The third thing with which Al-Imam al-Bukhari stood out, he was exclusive regarding them. He was special in that trait, was that la yashtaghilu bi umuri nas. He does not get busy with the affairs of people. La yashtaghilu bi umuri nas. He does not get busy with the affairs of people. When you speak little, you are not craving what is in the, and there are clear cut hadith regarding this. We'll come back to it in this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad. Don't crave what is in the hands of the people. Don't crave people to best. Be satisfied with what you have. And that is the real world. We'll come back to it in Al-Adab al-Mufrad itself. May Allah preserve our lives and make it easy for us. Al-Imam al-Bukhari, the third thing with which he stood out, rahimahullah, was that كَانَ لَا يَشْتَغِلُ بِأُمُورِ النَّاسِ. He wouldn't get busy with the affairs of the people. He wouldn't get busy with people. A man stood up in his house. You are coming to the Facebook to announce that man has stood up. A man sat down to announce. You get busy with the people. Getting busy with people make you become get busy with the faults of the people. And the early Muslims used to say that those who get busy with the faults of people, they forget their own faults. And Imam al-Bukhari wasn't busy with the faults of people. And that was why one of what was said regarding him, rahimahullah, that al-Warraq reported from al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, that al-Imam al-Bukhari said, مَغْتَبْتُ أَحَدًا قَبْتُ. I have never made ghibah of any human being. I have never backbeaten any human being or slandered any human being. Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah. It's a great level of self-control. The man spoke little, rahimahullah. And he wasn't craving what is in the hands of people. These two things easily lead to backbiting. It's a man to ahadan qat. I never backbite anyone. Never. I never did backbiting. Bukhari rahimahullah. We brothers, we inshallah, may Allah make us from the people of the Sunnah, and inshallah we are from the people of the Sunnah and the way of the Salaf. These are our Salaf. Which of all, who amongst us, including myself, the speaker, who amongst us will say, I never backbite anybody? God, I never did it. It never occurred that I was backbiting someone. I never did so. It says, Magnustabtu ahadan kattu. I never backbite anyone. Mundu alimtu anna al-ghiba tatadurru. Since I knew that ghiba is harmful. Since I knew that ghiba is harmful, I never make ghiba. Many of us would have read a lot of ahadith about ghiba, about ghiba, about ghiba. Yes, ghiba is our duty. So these are the reasons we thought if we read a book like this, perhaps Allah makes it beneficial. Yes, I think we're in a generation of deliberate misrepresentation now. So let me clarify this before it is misunderstood or deliberately misrepresented. Ghiba does not involve a few things. Backbiting. It does not involve a few things. When a person who is known with misguidance is announced to be a misguided person who misguides the people, this is not from the aspects of ghiba. So this does not come from what Al-Imam al-Bukhari is talking about. Likewise, when a person who is cheated goes to say, hey, look, you cheated me. Oh, so and so cheated me. He was announcing to the appropriate authorities. So and so cheated me. Help me gain my rights from him. This is not also from the aspects of ghiba. Or from the issues of tahdhir al-muslimin. Someone wants to marry. Say, hey, can I marry so and so? Say, no, don't marry him. Someone wants to take a teacher. Can I learn from so and so? No, don't. He has this. If it is from the force that are so overwhelming in the personality of the individual that could make him fall away from the person from whom knowledge could be acquired. There were six of these that the scholars have mentioned. So when I say that don't make ghiba, don't think that it means don't do these aspects that the religion also requires us to do in the circumstances that the religion has required us to do. Al-Imam al-Bukhari says, Rahimahullah, Maghtabtu ahdan qattu. I never made ghiba of anyone. Mungu alimtu anna al-ghiba tatadurru. Since I knew that ghiba is what? It's harmful. It hurts the individual who makes the ghiba. From the things that have been mentioned from the noble character of Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah is that kana qaleel al-akli jiddan. Kana qaleel al-akli jiddan. Al-Imam al-Bukhari only ate little. He was a person who ate little. Some of us now pride on social media to be foodie. He doesn't know other than food. Al-Imam al-Ahnaf ibn al-Qais was a tabi'i. He accepted Islam during the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but he was only able to come to Medina to meet the rest of the Muslims in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu. Al-Ahnaf ibn al-Qais. His real name was said to be Dhahak. Well, he's called Al-Ahnaf. Al-Ahnaf is someone who has wrinkled feet. Someone who has a wrinkled feet is called Al-Ahnaf. Al-Imam Al-Ahnaf ibn Qais, he said, Jannibu majalisana dhikra nisa'i wa ta'am. Don't bring the mentioning of women and food to our gatherings. Inni ubghidu ar-rajul yakunu wasafan li farjihi wa batnihi. Because I hate people who all they know is about describing their private areas and then describing their stomach. I hate people who, the business they know, all that they know is about food. Because the love of food and getting engrossed in issues of eating and drinking and all of that. We even know from modern day science that it's a problem to the human body now. Why not be moderate? Allah says, Wakulu washrabu, eat and drink. Wala tusrifu, don't go beyond bounds. So when you become known, you become a person who becomes, like the ulama say, من أكثر من شيء عرفتي. من أكثر من شيء. If a person indulges in something all the time, he does it all the time, he does it عرفتي. He becomes known with it. Why should you want to become known with food? He doesn't know any other than food. But for Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, it is from these cravings that you know you'll be finding pictures, people taste food, I want to eat this food. Why do you crave what you don't have? And Imam Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah in Da'u wa Dawa, he mentioned that one of the things that lead the people to sin is that they are craving and imagining what is far away from them. They crave and imagine. So why do you like to improve your cravings? You know, start agitating yourself regarding food. It's so common now. These are from the problems that our younger ones become, you know, so busy with. Some people do it. They agitate the cravings of the people regarding food. These are not from things that we should be busy with. Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah kana qalil al-akli jiddan. He only ate very little. Qalil al-akli. He ate food only lately. كثير الإحسان إلى طلبته. كثير الإحسان إلى الطلبة. He was very, very generous to the students of knowledge because he was very rich. The Imam al-Bukhari was stupendously rich. He was very, very generous to the students. He gave them food, he gave them bread, gave them money. People love to relate with him. Bukhari is here. We gain knowledge, we eat food, we enjoy ourselves. Likewise, some of his teachers, many of these attributes were attributes with which his own teachers too were described. Muhammad ibn Salam al-Bikandi was described with this. Maki ibn Ibrahim was described with this. Abdullah ibn Mubarak, though not directly from the students of Imam al-Bukhari, but Muhammad ibn Salam was a student of Abdullah ibn Mubarak, he was like that. Abdullah ibn Mubarak himself was like that. They make things easy for the students of knowledge. And we know what it means to make things easy for someone who is upon the path of learning Islam. The last thing that was said regarding him in this statement was that he was he says, Kana Mufriq al-Karam, he would go to the large extremes. He would go to the extremes in terms of benevolence, in terms of nobility, in terms of benevolence, spend nobly, give people. And Imam al-Bukhari was a major in this. He wasn't looking at what is in the hands of the people. So he would give. So he was not someone who placed himself in a position that the sickness of greed will now come in the mind. Sometimes people only want to take from others. They don't like to give others. They won't give you. But they want to take you. Oh, this is greed. They have avarice. These are not the traits of the Muslim. So Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah combined good knowledge with good character rahimahullah. And he has compiled the book now, Al-Adab al-Mufrad, that we'll be reading, inshallah. We hope to benefit from many of these issues of guidance from which Al-Imam al-Bukhari also benefited, rahimahullah. I think it will suffice to say that Al-Imam al-Bukhari died at the age of 62. He was 62 years old when he died, rahimahullah. And that happened in 256 years after Hijrah. He died in the night of Eid al-Fitr. They made iftar in the last day of Ramadan. He passed away before the next morning. So he wasn't able to make Salatul Eid with the rest of the Muslims. But he fasted that Ramadan, ended that Ramadan. Before the next morning, he had died. So he died in the night of Eid al-Fitr, 256 years after Hijrah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And his age was 62. I think it will suffice for us to stop here today, inshallah. And I hope fully now will be coming to our book Al-Adab al-Mufrad from our next class. It will be sufficient to stop here so that we can take our questions. We'll be starting from Babu Qawlihi Ta'ala wa wassayna al-insana biwalidayhi husna. I told you that Al-Imam al-Bukhari will even make a verse of the Quran, the chapter heading. Babu qawlihi ta'ala, chapter regarding the statement of Allah. Wassayna al-insan. Wa wassayna al-insan biwalidayhi ihsana. He's starting a book of adab, because after the messengers of Allah, those who are most deserving of good character from any human being are our parents. So he is mentioning the rights of the parents first. And by that, he started with the verse of the Quran. He also started the book with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. That was actually what he started the book with. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Like he started the book al-Bukhari, Sahih al-Bukhari with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So we'll come, inshallah, fully into our book in our next class. I think we have 12 minutes to go. And we should be able to take a few questions, 1, 2, 3, before we stop the class for today, inshallah, till the next week, so that we are able to maintain our 1 hour time limit that we set. Abu Abdul Barra, Abu Yusuf.
Alhamdulillah. Give thanks to Allah. We thank our Sheikh for the class today. We are having 7 questions, inshallah, but inshallah we just need to scrutinize the questions and pick those that are related to the class, inshallah. The first question is asking that, how can I know more about Sunnah?
Well, alhamdulillah, the first thing to do is to look for a person of Sunnah. If you want to know about Sunnah, look for a person of Sunnah who will guide you upon the Sunnah. Look for a person of Sunnah first. He will guide you upon the Sunnah. Wherever you are, just look wherever you are. Where are the people of Sunnah? Where is their leader? Where is their most learned person? Where is their, from whom are they all taking their Sunnah from? Because the Sunnah is also learned. Who is the source? Look for a person of Sunnah in your community. The person to whom the people return in the matters of Sunnah, in the matters of knowledge in your community. Look for him, he will guide you upon the path of Sunnah. Bismillah. I hope that point is clear.
Jazakumullah khairan. The next question I is asking that, is it true that Imam Muslim, rahimahullah, narrated few narrations from Al-Imam al-Bukhari, and if true, what was the factor?
Al-Imam Muslim, Al-Imam Dar-Qutni rahimahullah, he says, Lawla al-Bukhari ma ja'a Muslim. If not Bukhari, we wouldn't know anybody called Muslim, rahimahullah. He's talking about great impact that Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah had on Al-Imam Muslim as a teacher. When Al-Imam Muslim met Al-Imam al-Bukhari, he will ask, let me kiss your feet. Ya Ustaz al-Ustadi, the teacher of the teachers, let me kiss your feet. Rahimahullah. Out of great respect for Al-Imam al-Bukhari. When the fitna of Al-Imam Yahya ibn Muhammad ibn Yahya al-Duhli started, Al-Imam Muslim had reported a hadith from Muhammad ibn Yahya. He was said to, and Muhammad ibn Yahya was warning against Bukhari. Don't go to Bukhari. Many of the ulama say this matter came up out of hasad, envy for Bukhari. May Allah reward our scholars and forgive their shortcomings. So when an Imam Muslim was told in the sitting that, hey, whoever wants to be attending this sitting must not go to Al-Bukhari, Imam Muslim stood up away and went away. It was said that is the reason why Al-Imam Muslim, rahimahullah, wouldn't report a hadith from Ibn Yahya al-Duhli. Out of the respect, out of honor and esteem for Al-Imam al-Bukhari, even though it was said that Al-Imam al-Bukhari has a hadith of Yahya al-Duhli in the Sahih. I told us that he would not mock those who mock him. And from the symbols of Sunnah is that you don't say someone is an innovator just because he said you are an innovator. Those who did that, يُكَفِّرُونَ بَعْضُهُمْ بَعْضًا, were the people of innovations. You see, amongst the Khawarij, they had sub-sects. One sect will make takfir of the other one will make takfir of the other. They all make takfir of the other, and then they divided into sects. Got further divided. This is not amongst the people of Sunnah. That is why you say, when they say Ahlu Sunnah, you say Wal Jama'ah, because they are agreed upon the Sunnah. So, an Imam Muslim, Rahimahullah, I do not know his having reported a hadith in Sahih Muslim from Al-Imam Al-Bukhari. So he's not reporting from Al-Imam Al-Bukhari is something that is restricted to Sahih Muslim. But in other books of Al-Imam Muslim, which he has, like At-Tamiz, like Fadail Sahaba, his book on At-Tabi'un, his book on At-Tabaqat, and the rest of his books, you'll find the reports of Al-Imam Al-Bukhari in the other books of Al-Imam Muslim. So why has he not reported from Al-Bukhari in Sahih Muslim? He has many other reasons for this. Rahimahumullah. It is not out of any issue of disrespect. Just like many of the people have mentioned, why is it that Al-Imam Al-Bukhari has not reported from Al-Imam Al-Shafi'i, Rahimahullah, in Sahih Al-Bukhari? Ulama gave many reasons. Even though he mentioned, he cited a report from Al-Imam Al-Shafi'i, Rahimahullah, that Al-Imam Al-Shafi'i mentioned that he met a girl at 21 who was already a grandmother. A girl at 21 who was already a grandmother. He mentioned it by way of explaining a matter in Sahih Bukhari. So he cited Al-Shafi'i. But reporting a hadith is making Shafi'i occur in the Islam. Al-Imam al-Bukhari did not do that in his Sahih, as the scholars have said. Despite the fact that Al-Imam al-Bukhari met the teachers, met the students of Al-Imam al-Shafi'i, like Al-Imam Abdullah ibn Zubayr al-Humaydi, who was a major student of Al-Imam al-Shafi'i. And he was the first person from whom Al-Imam al-Bukhari was reporting hadith in Sahih Bukhari. Yes, he did not report the ahadith he took from Shafi'i. He was rather reporting the hadith he took from Sufyan ibn Uyayna. And if Imam al-Bukhari was to report the hadith of Shafi'i or the hadith of Malik through Shafi'i, he had other students who were in between because he did not meet Shafi'i. So he will have two people in between him and Malik. Malik, Shafi'i. Someone in between than himself. Meanwhile, he had met those who learned Muwatta directly from Malik, like we mentioned yesterday. So he didn't have a need to report from Ash-Shafi'i. These people were great people of taqwa. They are great people of knowledge, and they are people who place everything in its place. So Al-Imam Muslim not reporting a hadith directly from Al-Imam al-Bukhari, Allahu Alam, as it is widely said in Sahih Muslim, is not out of any sort of disrespect. It's out of putting everything in its place. He did not need to do so, so he did not do so. Allahu Alam.
جزاكم الله خيرا شيخ انا محمد we are 2 minutes يعني past the time that has been allotted for this class. Perhaps we should draw the curtain. Yeah, inshallah.
Oh, okay, inshallah. I wasn't looking at the time as I explained that question. I think we can stop here, inshallah.
Subhanallah.
Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
جزاكم الله خيرا.
امين وانتم فجزاكم الله خيرا.